God's Word is awesome. We are so privileged to have a copy, each of us in our own laps, to read, to hear from the King of the Universe, who wants to speak to us in our own language that we can understand. We are so blessed to have God's Word. Why don't you stand as we read Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 15 through the end of the chapter. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we today can hear from You. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would be open to have You do Your work in us. Lord, cleanse us and purify us, make us new, transform our hearts, transform our minds to be in line with what You have revealed to us about Yourself. God, we want to know You better. We want to be known by You. So Lord, as we listen to Your Word this morning, pray that You would be at work in our hearts to do what You have come to do this morning. We grant You permission to do whatever it is You need to do to make us more like Jesus. We invite You in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In the opening chapters of Exodus, we've been following Moses, the one whom God will use to deliver Israel from its bondage in Egypt. We've seen the Pharaoh, who is in direct opposition to God, to God's blessings, to God's purposes. God is being faithful to His promises. He's seeing Israelite population increase, multiply, grow strong, just as He had promised. Pharaoh had made 3 attempts to reduce the population of the Hebrew people. With each attempt, we've seen God thwart His grand schemes by the foolish things of the world. We've seen God make a fool of this Pharaoh by having His arch enemy Moses rescued from his decree of extermination by the hands of his own daughter. The Pharaoh paid out of his royal treasury to have Moses' own Hebrew mother nurse and train him in the most formative years of his life. Then he's fed at his table, clothed and sheltered under his roof, educated in his universities, trained in his military. But in spite of all that, Moses hangs on to his own identity as a Hebrew. He embraces his calling to save his people from their bondage. He stands up for the oppressed. But as we've seen, God's deliverer is rejected. He stands up for his people and he finds himself misunderstood, rejected by his own people, now exiled into the wilderness as a wanted criminal. He ends up marrying into an idolatrous Midianite family, serving as a shepherd to their flocks. He names his first son as a reminder that he doesn't belong. Gershom, I'm a stranger in a strange land. I don't belong anywhere. 40 years pass. Shepherding another man's flocks in the wilderness. 40 years. That's where we pick up our story here. It shifts. Meanwhile, back in Egypt, what's going on? It says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died. That, my friends, is headline world news. The king of the most powerful nation in the world dies. This was the same Pharaoh that ordered Moses killed. In chapter 4, verse 19, the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. This is the Pharaoh that chased Moses out of Egypt. And if his death immediately precedes Moses' return to Egypt, then this Pharaoh reigned for more than 40 years. If this was the same Pharaoh who had ordered the baby boys thrown into the Nile River at the time of Moses' birth, then his reign would have been some 80 years by this time. At least 40 years under this king. We change presidents every 4 to 8 years. And we expect big things from the man in office. Imagine a ruler leading a country for multiple decades. Children would have grown into adulthood knowing only one king. That king dying would mean potential change on a global scale. Huge, earth-shattering, society-rocking change when someone with this kind of power turns over the government to someone else. Policies, economies, national goals, agendas, they're all up for grabs at this point. This likely, looking at the children of Israel, was a long-awaited event. Just as when there was a new king, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, when that meant change from a favored position to a position of cruel oppression and slavery for the children of Israel, I'm sure they hoped that this new change in dictator would bring relief, would bring a lifting of the oppression, a breaking of the chains of slavery. Maybe this new king would change everything. Maybe he would again look favorably on the Israelites. Maybe he would look into the history and see what a blessing they have been. Maybe the oppression would cease. There is hope. Imagine yourselves as a Hebrew slave under that oppression, knowing nothing but that oppression for close to 400 years. And now there is a possibility of change in your situation. We could compare this situation to the circumstances that faced the Jews under King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a good king. He had reigned for 52 years in Judah, according to 2 Chronicles 26. After a 52-year rule, there would be uncertainty. What is going to happen next? Some kings were good in the history of Israel. Many were evil. Many were unjust. There would be much fear, uncertainty of what the future would hold. It was at that time of uncertainty in Judah that Isaiah was given a vision in Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, who had been king for 52 years, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. In Isaiah's vision, as he looked around in society and said, everything's up for grabs, we don't know what's going to happen next, God says, I am still on the throne. I am still in charge of this universe. I am seated. Because it's not outside my control. I can handle the situation. In Egypt, the Hebrews were suffering deeply. If their hope was a new government with a new leader, their hope was misplaced and would soon be crushed. That's a lesson for us. What do we put our hope in? Psalm 146. If you'd keep your thumb in Exodus, flip over to Psalm 146. I think it helps us to keep our focus where it ought to be. Psalm 146. Praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked He brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Put not your trust in princes. Do not hope in a new government. Look to the One who is worthy to be hoped in. Psalm 33 also encourages us. Psalm 33, verses 16 to 22. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. Where does our hope need to be? In the Lord. Not in any other thing. And in this situation, it appears that the children of Israel did not turn to the Lord until every other hope was extinguished. Sometimes it takes that, doesn't it? We tend to have hard hearts. Sometimes God has to strip everything away so that we can pay attention to Him. The evil king was dead. A new king had ascended the throne, but there was no deliverance as they had hoped. If anything, things got worse. Listen to the words that describe their situation. A sigh of pain or grief. Slavery or bondage uses that word twice. They cried out. A different word, they cried for rescue. Groaning. Finally, in desperation, when they had nowhere else to turn, the people cry out to God. It's interesting, as I was looking closely at this, the text doesn't even explicitly say that the people did cry out to God. It says they groaned and cried out for rescue. And it says their cries came up to God. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Whether they were addressing Him directly or not, God heard. God was listening. This is the second time God is mentioned in the book of Exodus. He is conspicuously absent from the account up until this point to draw our attention to the absence of God's evident hand. God was there, and we've seen God working throughout the story behind the scenes. But He's not up front. He's not named. We see Him behind the scenes keeping His promises. The first time He's mentioned is with individuals, Hebrew midwives, who feared God and because of their fear of God, rejected what the king had ordered and disobeyed, putting their own lives at risk. And God blessed them personally. He gave them families of their own. Now we have the people of Israel, corporately, as a group, crying out for relief. Prayer is a powerful tool in the hands of the church gathered. It's why we pray together. As a group, crying out. We see in the book of Acts chapter 12, Peter is in prison, probably going to be executed. And it says, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The church came together, the body of Christ, the people of God, met together and prayed together. And an angel delivered Peter and sent him to the door of the church, which was somebody's house. It's not a building, it's the people gathered. He knocked on the door and the servant girl wouldn't let him in, didn't know who it was. God answers his prayers of his people. Psalm 34, verse 17 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Romans 10, verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God answers prayers. In fact, He invites us to pray. 1 Peter 5, 7, He says, humble yourselves, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Philippians 4, 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Israel prayed. And God heard. People of Israel groaned because of their slavery, cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Their cry came up to God. God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. I want to look at each of those in turn. What does it mean for an omniscient God to hear? If God is everywhere present and knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts, this surely has to mean something more than simply God had registered sound waves coming from His people. This is not Dr. Seuss's Horton Hears a Who, where if everyone makes a noise loud enough, maybe it'll break through and the sound will actually come through to God's ear. Doesn't mean that. God knows everything, hears everything, sees everything. In Isaiah, God says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." Again, in Isaiah 59, verse 2, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Does that mean if you're a sinner, you can say what you want and God doesn't hear it? It doesn't mean that at all. He's aware. He understands what's going on. It doesn't mean that God no longer registers the sounds of their prayers. He knows exactly what they are praying, but because of their unrepentant sins, God will not answer favorably. When I ask my kids to do something and they don't respond, I will often ask them, "Didn't you hear me?" I don't rush them off to the doctor to get their ears checked. Their ears work fine. It's a problem somewhere between the ears and the heart and their feet that something is disconnected there. They don't translate the audible signal into appropriate action. When it says that God heard them, the implication is that appropriate action is shortly to follow. God heard them. God is about to act. What does it mean for an omniscient God to remember? A God who knows everything says He remembers. Surely we do not have a God with Alzheimer's who needs to be constantly reminded of things He has forgotten. "Do you remember you promised to do that? Oh, yeah. What's your name again?" That's not our God. That's not the God of the Bible. Throughout the Bible, this word "remember" implies covenant application. God has made promises. Now He is making good on His promises. He is honoring His promises, remembering His promises. Not that He had forgotten. Again, it is appropriate action in light of promises made. Remembering is synonymous with honoring or making good. God is about to make good on His promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, historical covenant promises that He had made to His people, that He would bless them and do good to them. God heard their groaning. God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God had made promises to these men. The book of Exodus begins with a genealogy connecting these slaves in Egypt to the patriarchs to whom God made the promises. God had promised to make them into a great nation. And in the opening words of Exodus, we see that He's already done that. They have become so powerful, so great, that the Egyptians now fear them. God had also promised in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The Egyptians had dishonored the Israelites. Now it was time for them to feel the consequences of their actions. God had also promised them land, and it was time for Him to bring them back to that good land. God had promised to be with them and to Himself personally bring them up out of Egypt. And it was time for Him to make good on these promises. He had told Abraham, it's going to be 400 years of bondage, but at that time I will bring them out. God remembered His covenant. We can take heart that God is a God who makes good on His promises. He is faithful. We can also be encouraged, by the way, that God can forget. Isaiah 43, verse 25, God says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Praise God that we have a forgetful God. Because of the cross of our Lord Jesus, God can indeed justly blot out our sins and remember them no more. Praise God for that. So God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. Like Moses, who went out to see His people, this is much more than mere observation. God is looking with compassion on their situation, and He's preparing to do something about it. God will act in response to what He sees. God saw, and God knew. Again, this does not mean that an omniscient God received new information. This just in. Really? Surprised? No. This implies intimacy, experience, relationship. This word God knew. It's used in the Bible of deep personal intimacy. Adam knew his wife and she conceived. This is what Jesus points to when He says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, He says, On that day, many will say to Me, Lord, Lord. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness. Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things for You? You didn't have a proper relationship with Me. You didn't come to Me first to have your sins forgiven. So any of your righteous deeds, they're as filthy rags in My sight. I consider you workers of lawlessness. Because you didn't come to Me on My terms. We don't get to waltz into God's presence and set the tone. He's a holy God. If we are to approach Him at all, it's because He invites us to. And through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, He invites us to come. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them. And they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of My hand. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 says, If anyone loves God, he is known by God. Galatians 4, verse 9 says, Now that you have come to know God, rather, come to be known by God. That's the important thing. Does God know you? Of course He is aware that you exist. Does God know you? Do you have a relationship with the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth based on what His Son did in your place? Are you known by God? God hears. God remembers. God sees. God knows. Our God is a God of action, and He responds to the cries of His people. But how does God respond? How does He answer? When does He answer? to the Israelites, not soon enough. It's been 400 years of suffering. Why hasn't he answered yet? What is he doing? What's the holdup? Well, God began to answer this prayer 80 years earlier. 80 years earlier. By giving a handful of women the courage to stand for what's right and disobey the Pharaoh. God began to answer this cry 80 years before when a Hebrew mother entrusted her baby boy to the Nile River in a little ark that she had made. God began to answer when Pharaoh's own daughter drew this little boy out of the water and had pity on him. God began to answer when He sent Moses out from the palace, out to His oppressed people, to gain a heart of compassion for them in their suffering. God began to answer, even in the rejection of His people, the banishment to the desert, for Moses to learn rejection and alienation and humility, to learn what it means to be a shepherd. God had been working all along in preparation to answer this request of His people. We do not surprise God by our requests and send Him scrambling. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. We are to pray with the understanding that our Father knows what we need before we ask. We're not delivering new information that's going to cause a crisis in heaven to try to scramble to figure out how to meet the need. God knows what we need before we ask. Now, for some, this discourages them from praying. Well, if God already knows, then why should I bother to ask? As if prayer were meaningless. It should encourage us to pray. Yes, God knows. And God is a Father that enjoys being asked and responding to our requests. And it should encourage us, because we can ask in confidence, knowing that God has all along been putting the necessary preparations in place so that He can respond to our prayers by unleashing His power on our behalf. That should be so encouraging to us. The people cry out for help to God. God says, yeah, I've been working on that for 80 years. I'm glad you asked. Now we can turn this thing loose and get going on some things. Why didn't you ask a little sooner? God delights to give good gifts to His children. He delights to be asked. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, thanks, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? God delights to answer the prayers of our people, to give good gifts. He knows what we need. Sometimes we look at it and say, that's not what I was asking for. I don't perceive that as good. God says, yeah, I know what you need. It might be hard, but I know what you need. Trust me. Let me answer in a way that will bless you the most, rather than allow you to settle for something less. Ask. Father, thank you for these words of encouragement. Thank you that when we ask you, you have been working all along to do what we need most. Help us, Lord, in our asking to ask according to your will. Help us in our asking to be humble enough to allow you to answer in ways that might be different from our requests. Help us to be humble enough to know that you are God, and you do indeed know what is best, that you are good, and that you indeed love us. God, help us to feel that. Help us to know that. And help us to trust you. God, help us to be quick to run to you. Quick to cry out to you. Lord, forgive us for exhausting every other avenue of hope before we finally, in desperation, turn to you. God, forgive us for that and help us to turn quickly in our time of need to the one who is able to answer. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For all the kingdom, all the power, all the glory is yours by right. And we want to worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen. The song is interesting. It says, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And life is pain. Life is full of pain. And I know many of us are suffering. But we can be encouraged that that is not meaningless. God hears. God remembers. God sees. And God knows. And God will bring a good purpose out of our suffering, out of our pain. And we can trust Him for that. Be encouraged that nothing happens. It's outside of His control. Nothing happens that He wasn't expecting. Nothing happens that isn't for our good because He loves us. We can be encouraged in that. God bless you. God be at work in you. God help us to see how good you are. Help us to trust you even in the midst of pain. Help us to hold on to you. And Lord, I pray that you would pour out your good blessing on your people. For Christ's sake, it's in His name we pray. Amen.